Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 as we consider our theme for this year, Power for Living. We're picking something out of each chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians for our consideration regarding this matter. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Strength to Resist Temptation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within us through the Holy Spirit, and for the strength of Christ that makes it possible for us to do all things. We would understand that to mean to resist temptation as well. Teach us the practicality of this as we consider the things you've said in this place in your word. And strengthen each of us this day that we may have a stronger ability, greater ability to resist temptation. I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. I have brought with me today a magnet. And I have a jar of nails. And if I drop, oh, the string came off the magnet. Sorry about that. I have to loop that back on there or my demonstration won't work. Here we go. Now, if I put that down in there, what happens? Ooh, look at all the nails I pick up. That's amazing. But I also have a jar with some wooden pegs. And if I put the magnet down in there, guess what? It won't pick any of them up. Isn't that amazing? There is a part of our natures that is attracted to various things in this world. You see, sin is like a magnet. And there are elements of our flesh that are easily attracted to the magnetism of sin. Now, unbelievers have no resources whatsoever to resist the magnetism of sin. And so the way they deal with sin is just to redefine sin as freedom of choice. And then everything is okay. Believers, however, are granted an extraordinary resource that makes it possible for us to resist the magnetism of sin. That resource is Christ himself. As we noted at the beginning of the service, Jesus Christ has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We also know the verse that tells us that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Now, wouldn't all things include resisting temptation? In fact, if the one who has the power to resist all temptation lives within us, isn't that a wonderful resource to make use of when we deal with the temptations of life? The Bible clearly teaches that there are some things we ought to avoid. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 is an example of this, where it says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication. Paul first states the biblical standard for those who are not married. Don't touch. Now, this verse is not, statement in the verse is not referring to a casual or purposeful touch, such as when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law, it says in Matthew chapter 8 and verses 14 and 15, that he touched her hand. There was a purpose in that. Let's be reasonable about what we're talking about. We're talking about a romantic touch that leads or excites certain feelings in an individual. So first he states the biblical standard for singles, don't touch. Then he tells them to avoid fornication. You notice in the text that the word avoid is in italics. Don't let anybody throw you from the rightness of that word in the text simply because it's in italics. Yes, there is no direct corresponding Greek word that is translated avoid. But by nature of the language of the text, by nature of the context, this is exactly what is implied, and therefore the translators are absolutely correct to put it in here. Why should a man have his own wife? And why should a woman have her own husband? So that they may avoid fornication. Now for married couples, in verse 5 he says, defraud ye not one another. It's interesting that the biblical standard for singles and those who are married is opposite. For singles, he says, don't touch. And for married couples, he says, don't not touch. That's what's implied by the word defraud. The word defraud is a compound word that consists of two parts. One part says to separate from, and the other is to deprive. And the sense is that husbands and wives are not to separate from each other for a prolonged period of time in which they deprive each other of the companionship that is designed by marriage to fulfill and is intended to protect both husband and wife from the temptation to be unfaithful. The fact that the Corinthians had to ask about this says something about their ignorance regarding God's standard for these things. Notice at the beginning of verse 1, he says, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. They didn't know. That's why they asked. It was good that they asked and wanted to know, because ignorance is a serious problem and can lead to all kinds of problems in the Christian life. You remember the old saying, what you don't know won't hurt you? Have you ever heard that one? Actually, it comes all the way from 1576. From a man named Petty, who wrote a book entitled Petit Palace, in which he made this original statement, so long as I know it not, it hurteth me not. Unfortunately, there was something taking place in his very day and time that was killing a lot of people. Slowly. They made dinner plates out of a lead-based pewter. And when they would fix food that was very acidic, for example, with a lot of tomatoes in it, the acid in the food would interact with the lead in the plates, and the lead would leak into the food and cause food poisoning, and a lot of people were dying because of this. They didn't know that. Boy, it really would have been helpful for them to know that, right? So what they didn't know really was hurting them. You see, ignorance is not bliss. Have you ever heard that one? That phrase, ignorance is bliss, comes from Thomas Gray in his Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. That sounds like a strange name for a poem, doesn't it? The Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. Well, it was a 100-line poem that describes an older man standing at some distance, watching some young people play, I guess, who were students. Back in those days, college, the word college was used for any school that, where boarding school, where the children stayed. And he's watching these young people play. And he realizes they are totally unaware of the hardships that are about to come when they become adults. He says, "Alas, regardless of their doom, the little victims play. No sense have they of ills to come, nor care beyond today." Doesn't that sound like a lot of adults today, huh? The old man's conclusion is that these young people are actually better off in their ignorance. He says, "To each his sufferings, all are men condemned alike to groan, the tender for another's pain, the unfeeling for his own. Yet, why should they know their fate? Since sorrow never comes too late and happiness too swiftly flies, thought would be destroying their paradise no more. Where ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise." Really? You know, in the scriptures, there's a number of times when God says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," because ignorance is a potentially serious spiritual problem. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them." Think of that. Alienated from the very life of God because of ignorance. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. "For they," that is the Israelites to whom he is referring in this verse, "and they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." They couldn't find the righteousness of God because of their ignorance. And so they went about to establish their own righteousness, which did them absolutely no good. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices." Even in a believer's life, if we are ignorant of the devices of Satan, he might get the advantage of us. Knowing the biblical standard and believing the biblical standard and holding on to the biblical standard for right and wrong will strengthen our ability to resist temptations. So he says, "For singles," those who are not married, "it is good for a man not to touch a woman. The biblical standard for good says that romantic touching is taboo. Now, the world says if it feels good, do it. But God says, touch not. Why is that? Well, if you notice, when I put this magnet down in this jar of nails, it picks a lot of nails up, doesn't it? But how many of the nails are actually touching the magnet? Very few of them. You see, there is a chain reaction. When magnetism of sin touches one part of your life, it easily leads to something else, and then something else, and then something else. And so he says, don't start down that path, because one thing always leads to another. On the other hand, for married couples, he says the standard is just the opposite. Don't not touch. This is the meaning of defrauding. If you separate and deprive, don't touch. It can lead to the temptation to be unfaithful. Now, the only exception in the text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, is if there is a spiritual purpose for your being separated for a time. Temptation for singles is different than the temptation for marrieds, but in both cases, there is a biblical standard to which we must hold dear. Now, how do we do that? Because the Bible also teaches, even in this context, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that there is an inherent weakness in human flesh, even in believers, that limits our ability to resist temptation all of the time on our own. Look in verse 9. And the language that it gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, but if they cannot contain. I want to focus on that word contain because it has a very interesting connection. You remember Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the list of the fruit of the Spirit, which we ought all still be able to say, all together, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, if you would look up that word temperance, you would find it is identical to the word contain. Now, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9, if we as human beings cannot contain, that is, be temperate, that is, exercise restraint to resist temptation. We have something within us that makes it possible for us to be temperate or to contain, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit who desires to produce within us the fruit of temperance. If we cannot contain, the Holy Spirit certainly can. So that if we are yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the magnetism of sin will have a considerably less effect upon us. Now, in connection with that, would you go over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, soon before he was going to be arrested and crucified, he went there to pray, and he wanted his disciples to pray with him. And he says this to his disciples, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. If we watch and pray, we can have a greater ability to resist temptation. The word watch in the Greek language, Mr. Beard, is the word Gregory. You are a watchman. That's the Greek word, Gregory. And it means to give strict attention to be cautious, to take heed lest through remission and indolence some destructive calamity suddenly overtake you. Now, my curiosity was roused when I read that definition, take heed lest through remission and indolence. And I thought, well, what does that mean by remission and indolence? So I had to look up the words. The word remission means, in this case, to relax or let down your guard. And indolence means to be lazy. Now, I wonder, sometimes when these idioms come up, letting down your guard, I want to know where they came from. So I did a little research. Fascinating. Remember the days of knights in shining armor? And even their head was totally covered. And their face also, with just eye holes and air holes so that they could see and breathe. But the face consisted of what they called a face guard. And when a knight would concede, he would put the face guard down, demonstrating he was vulnerable and giving in. And that's where the phrase, letting down your guard, came from. We should never let down our guard, making ourselves vulnerable or indicate that we are giving in. We should watch and pray. Do you know that prayer is part of the armor of God that he describes in Ephesians chapter 6? Would you go over there, please, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 13. He says to us, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he lists the armor for us. There is truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith. And in verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then I want you to notice at the end of verse 17, that there is not a period. The sentence continues. And he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Watch and pray, Jesus said. And here we have the principle repeated for us in this letter to the Ephesians. Watch and pray. And not just for ourselves, but for others. Verse 19, and for me, he says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, so make known the mystery of the gospel. Watch and pray in the Spirit, and we will be able to access the spiritual energy of God through our submission to the Holy Spirit. And through watching and praying, we will have the strength to resist the magnetic attraction of sin and exercise ourselves in moral goodness. Would you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37. He says, "Nevertheless, he that standeth fast in his heart, having no necessity, but with power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well." Standing steadfast in your heart. The word steadfast means to be sedentary, to be firm, to be immovable. The word is used over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Perhaps you remember it. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Steadfast, unmovable. Two words that are synonyms he puts together for emphasis. Be unmovable and unmovable. Here he says we are to be unmovable in our heart. As we have talked about the distinction between the inner man and the outer man, here he stresses the importance of a resolve in our inner man, not to be moved by the influences of the world. As the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and the Holy Spirit fortifies our inner man, it is possible for a person to restrain the appetites of the flesh and resist the magnetism of sin. He says in the verse, 1 Corinthians 7:37, having no necessity. The word necessity means that something is imposed upon you by the circumstances so that you feel compelled to do this thing. The circumstances that would impose a necessity in this context would be the pressure applied upon an individual to give in to the magnetism of sin. Have you ever said this? "I just couldn't resist." Anybody ever said? Nobody wants to admit to it, but have you ever said that? Huh? "I just couldn't resist." It might be that luscious dessert that was on display in the restaurant just as you walked in. Or it might be a word that you say. Or it could be any number of things. But what are you saying when you say, "I couldn't resist"? You're saying there was a necessity in your flesh that compelled you to do something that was not rational or spiritual. He says, if you are steadfast in your heart and have no necessity, there is no compelling force to which you are attracted. You're able to resist. There is no necessity. You aren't caught up by the magnetism of sin. Then he says, having power over your own will. This means you have the ability to choose what you do and not be forced to do something by the necessity of your flesh. Remember what Romans chapter 7 and verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not; for what I would or want to do, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And what he's saying here is you can reverse that very condition in your flesh by being steadfast in your heart and through the power of the Holy Spirit within you, have no necessity so that you decide what you do. And then he says, "And hath so decreed in his heart." Decreed in his heart. This is a word. The word decree is a word that is used by a judge in a court of law. It is, in a general sense, to make a determination, to make a final decision. And once again, this is in the heart. This is something that is to take place in the inner man. So the inner man controls the outer man. In the heart, you make a decree. You have taken control and determined that your flesh will not make decisions for you. And in that decree, you decree that you will keep your virgin. Now, the word is used in reference to virginity. And that's the sense here. The virginness, or the virginity, or the personal moral purity of the individual. To keep it, you will attend to carefully and express, this is, expresses a very present moment watchful care to ensure that it is preserved. And if you do all of these things, if you stand fast in your heart, if you have no necessity because of your submission to the Holy Spirit, and you have taken control, your inner man has taken control so that you're deciding what you do and not your flesh, you have decreed in your heart that you will preserve your morality, your personal purity, he says, you do well. One who in his heart he has finalized a determination to be steadfast and follows that up with a constant attention to the suppressing of the necessities of the flesh by the inner man maintaining control of the outer man, you excel in walking in the Spirit and pleasing God. Would you go to James chapter 1 and verse 14? James chapter 1 and verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Everybody has their own lust, and not all of our lusts are exactly the same. To me, this is alcohol. And that magnet can go after alcohol all day long, and it won't affect me a bit. I have absolutely no attraction to it. On the other hand, those luscious desserts that are displayed in the restaurant, for that I really have to exercise restraint. Someone else, however, alcohol would be a great temptation. We all have our own lust. And it describes for us here that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. And in the believer's life, this word can be expressed as a deadness that affects our fellowship with God. Not eternal death, not spiritual death, but a spiritual deadness that affects our ability to really focus on our relationship with God. So each of us needs to be fully aware of our own lusts. And then work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, who, by whose presence is the presence of Christ. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ liveth in me. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Here's the one who faced every possible temptation and had the strength to resist every one of them. He lives in me. And he makes his strength available to me. So there can be no necessity of the flesh in my life. And I can keep my moral purity to the glory of God. Is that what you want for your life? Then in your heart, make a decree that you will submit to the Holy Spirit, to the Christ who dwells within you, that you will be steadfast, that your inner man, fortified by the Holy Spirit, will control the outer man. And you will not let the flesh overpower you, so that every day your life will glorify God. Watch and pray that it might be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful truth, the power that you have given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelling in us by your Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, build within us that resolve, that decree, that we will walk in holiness, in spiritual integrity, in moral purity, so that our testimony and witness for Christ and his gospel may be believable as people see the effect of that gospel in our lives, in delivering us from the power of sin. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.